Good morning, afternoon, or evening, whatever time you're listening in. This is the Barkham Midweek Podcast for the 19th of May, and today we're looking at some verses from the prophet Micah, who was a contemporary of Isaiah. Before we dive in, let's pray. In John 10, Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." Father, we pray now that the Holy Spirit will open our spiritual ears to listen to your voice, to hear the voice of our Good Shepherd, to take comfort in following him, and to know the security of being with him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A reading then from Micah chapter 6, beginning at the first verse. "Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." We might like to think that when God speaks to his people, he'll have warm, comforting, reassuring things to say to them. I expect that our favourite go-to passages of scripture and fridge magnet verses fall into that category. But the Bible shows us that our thinking is often horribly skewed and off-beam. As the Lord says through Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." These verses from Micah give us a wonderfully clear and simple distillation of what it means to walk in God's ways rather than our own. Verse 1 seems to be addressed to Micah. "Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say." And then Micah is told how he is to prosecute God's case. "Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He's lodging a charge against Israel." The people haven't been listening to God, so he is resorting to taking them to court. Not, of course, a man-made court with human judges, because it is humanity that is in the dock, but the court of God's creation, where the mountains and hills that have stood for time immemorial and have seen all that mankind has done on earth will be the jury. How shocking that the one who made the world and everything in it, the one who sustains and nourishes it day by day, has to resort to such means to get a hearing. Imagine you're in a meeting room at work, just chatting away, and the chief executive walks in and clearly has something to say to you all, but you just carry on chatting. How rude it would be if that chief executive had to bang on the table or shout or whatever to get your attention before they could speak to you, because you'd ignored their arrival and just carried on with what you were doing before. But the Lord's case is responding to a prior accusation from the people. They have effectively accused him of oppression. Verse 3, "My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you?" Now, I don't suppose for one moment that the people have been openly saying that kind of thing in their prayers to God. But you can imagine they're grumbling to themselves and to each other. "Oh, I'm fed up with having to go to the temple for yet another sacrifice or festival. More travelling, more time off work. And what good does it do anyway? Then we have to recite all these psalms and listen to some old guy mumbling away endless prayers. And then there's all the rules for the home, rules about washing and food and clothes, and all the things I'm not allowed to do on the Sabbath. I wonder, do we ever have feelings like that? That coming to church every week is just too much? That reading my Bible and going through my prayer list has become rather a chore? That all the jobs I'm doing for church are wearing me out? That building relationships with non-Christians and seeking opportunities to speak of Jesus just doesn't seem worth the effort? Well, the Lord turns this accusation on its head. Far from being a burden to them, his people, he's been the one who has lifted burdens from them. So he reminds them what he has done for them in a short, sharp history lesson. First up is the foundational event in the formation of Israel as a nation, the rescue from slavery in Egypt. The rescue effected through the Lord raising up Moses and Aaron to challenge and crush Pharaoh's grip upon them. It's as if the Lord is saying to them, if you want to talk about being burdened, remember what life was like then, when you had no freedom to do anything but work for a cruel, oppressive regime. I'm the one who unburdened you through buying you out of that slavery. Part two of this brief history lesson is from the other end of the Exodus story, when Israel has completed her desert wanderings. Balak, king of Moab, has been terrified by the stunning military victories that the Lord has enabled Israel to win over anyone that attacked her. Balak seems to recognise that there is a spiritual element to these battles, so he commissions Balaam to pronounce a curse on Israel. Balaam is reluctant, saying that he can only say what the Lord tells him to say, but he ends up conceding to Balak's plan. Except that instead of pronouncing a curse on Israel, Balaam pronounces a blessing. When Balak challenges him that blessing was not in the contract, Balaam replies, did I not tell you that I must say only what the Lord says? Again, the Lord has acted to rescue his people rather than allowing them to be crushed. If we're feeling burdened by aspects of the Christian life, then surely we need to go back to our story of being rescued and redeemed and protected by the Lord. A story that begins at the cross, where all the weight of our sin and the guilt and fear and anxiety that is tied to our sin has been taken up and borne by Jesus. If you are following Jesus, don't believe the devil's lie that God is angry and displeased with you and that you need to do better in all these spiritual activities in order to win his favour. Look to the cross. See where he has unburdened you. See how he has unburdened you. See why he has unburdened you. So how are we to respond to the Lord who is so committed to our rescue? How do we honour him and worship him? That's the question which Micah raises at the start of verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Micah first suggests some wrong answers, various sacrifices, some of which were prescribed in the Old Testament law. So why are they wrong? I think the answer is they're wrong when they're seen as buying God's favour. The rhetorical suggestion which Micah makes of offering a sacrifice of one's own child, which definitely isn't something from Old Testament law, hints at a desperation to earn that favour. The problem is seeing sacrifice as transactional rather than relational. If I do this, then God must do that. If I offer this sacrifice, then God has to forgive me. That's transactional. Whereas the Old Testament sacrifices were meant to show that our sin has caused a serious relational problem, a breakdown. And the Lord's overwhelming desire is to mend that relationship. So he has provided the means by which we can be reconciled to him. He reaches out to us. The sacrifices prescribed in the law were meant to be a symbol of the sinner's heartfelt desire to be reconciled and willingness to come to the Lord on his terms. Sacrifices on their own were useless because God's favour could not be bought. So we come to this wonderful summary of what the Lord requires of his people, not to win his favour, but to live out the relationship with him that he has restored. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The Lord always acts justly. He loves mercy. When we act justly and love mercy, we are being like God. We are living out the godliness that we've seen Paul commending in 1 Timothy. Are we walking with the Lord? Are we going in the same direction? Or are we trying to head off somewhere else? And are we walking humbly with him, pleased to accept his authority in our lives? It would be good to think how this verse particularly challenges you. I think I feel challenged again by how I tend to react with irritation when little things go wrong or something stops me doing what I want to do, like not being able to find the screw I have just put down. If I am irritated by the circumstances of life that God has ordained for me, then at root my irritation is with God, and that's not walking humbly with him. I need to bring those irritations to the Lord and be thankful that he is in charge of all the little details of my life. What about you? What do you need to address in order to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? Let's pray. Father, forgive us for when we have thought of our religious duties and practice as something we're doing to try to earn your favour. Thank you that you love mercy, and that because of Jesus bearing the penalty we deserve, you act justly when you forgive our sin. Please help us to walk in your ways of justice and mercy, to speak up against injustice, and to delight in showing mercy to others. Help us to walk humbly before you, recognizing your authority over our lives, and trusting in all things that you are working for our good, even and especially when we cannot see your good purpose. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll be doing some more praying at our prayer meeting this evening. Do join us then if you can. Thanks for listening in today. And you can hear more from God's Word, of course, on Sunday when Julian will be preaching from 1 Timothy 3.